Well, greetings everyone. I notice that Neil and Beck have walked in. Well, Neil's just slipped out for a moment, but we prayed for you guys a few moments ago, and now you're home and you can give us a first-hand report on how things went over the past couple of weeks on your trip over there to Turkey. But yeah, good to see you back safe and well. And welcome also, especially to anybody else who's visiting with us today. It's great to have visitors with us. In recent weeks, we've been doing a series of messages on relationships in our night services. And connected with these messages, we've been having Q&A sessions. And the questions that we haven't had time to deal with in the little Q&A after the service itself, we've been attempting to answer and in written form and put the answers on Facebook for the benefit of the young people who are wanting their questions answered. These questions come in anonymously to us, and during the week I was given this question to answer. If all of us who are single are longing for a spouse, how can we honestly sing songs with lines such as, "Jesus is all I need"? We simply can't. You can sense something of the pain and the hurt that is behind that question. I want you to forget about the singleness bit, but I wonder how many of us here this morning have felt like that about Jesus. We have some deep need in our life, and we know that God is supposed to be big enough to be able to meet that need, but when it really comes to the crunch, we don't believe it. And I suspect that there are many of us who know what it is to actually experience a crisis in our faith. With our heads, we say, "Jesus is all I need." But with our hearts, we say, "I'm not really sure about that." And I think that at least some, if not many, of the readers, the original readers of the book of Hebrews, were having these sorts of doubts about Jesus. It was hard to be a Christian in those days. There was persecution going on. It's quite possible that some of these Jewish believers had actually been rejected or abandoned by their families because they'd become followers of Jesus. And almost certainly many of them had been, by this stage, kicked out of their synagogues. And so it was lonely. It was hard to be a Christian. If they weren't getting it from their fellow Jews, they were getting it from the Romans. And so there was this very strong temptation for these Jewish Christians to actually walk away from their Christian faith and to turn back and to say, "Jesus is not sufficient for me and the circumstances that I am facing in my life." Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess." The first thing that the writer to the Hebrews wants to do is to lay out the authority of Jesus. And he says, he is our great apostle. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the great apostle and high priest whom we confess. An apostle was somebody who had been sent on a mission. In this case, Jesus is called the apostle whom we confess. Who was Jesus sent by? He was sent by God. Where was he sent from? He was sent from heaven. He was the heavenly apostle, if you like. Normally when we think about apostles, we think about those 12 guys who were specifically appointed by Jesus to go and become the founders of the early church. But here we have another apostle, Jesus. This is, by the way, the only reference in the whole of the Bible where Jesus is called the apostle. But he was sent by God from heaven to become a man. He was, if you like, the original missionary, the messenger that came from God to earth, the one who came to reveal God to us, as we saw back in Hebrews chapter 1. And he came on a rescue mission from God. And in that sense, he was the great apostle, if you like, the greatest apostle, the one from God. But he was more than the apostle, he was also the high priest, the great high priest. The high priest was the spiritual leader of the Israelite people. He was the guy who stood between God and man. He was the guy who was responsible every year for going into the Holy of Holies and offering a sacrifice on behalf of the nation. But here we see Jesus is given the title of high priest. And when you think about it, he was perfectly placed to be the mediator between God and man, because he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And so he was able to speak for God to the human race, but as a human being, he was able to intercede on behalf of the human race to God. And so in that sense, he's the perfect high priest, the one who can stand between us and God. And we're going to see this idea developed a lot further in the book of Hebrews when we look at the sacrificial system and the sacrifices that were offered by the priests, and how Jesus came and offered himself as the sacrifice. The high priest became the sacrifice himself. And so what the writer to Hebrews is saying to those Christians whose faith was starting to wobble, he is saying, before you reject your faith, stop and think about who it is that you're rejecting. You're rejecting Jesus, the one who is the great apostle, the great high priest. But then he goes on. Look at verses 2 to 5. He, that is Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. I think that the key phrase in those verses there is found in verse 3. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. And the writer stresses in these couple of verses here the superiority of Jesus. Not only we see the authority of Jesus, but we see the superiority of Jesus, and specifically his superiority over Moses. Sometimes it's hard for us, I think, to fully appreciate what it was like for Jewish people to actually accept Jesus. Moses was revered by every Jew. In fact, he was regarded as the greatest man in their history. Abraham was great, David was great, but Moses was, if you like, the top of the apex. The apex in terms of heroes of Jewish people. Moses, if you remember the story, was miraculously saved by God when he was a baby. He was supernaturally called by God when he was out there in the desert, and God spoke to him through the burning bush. And God sent him to Pharaoh. And then we saw the incredible, extraordinary demonstration of God's power through Moses as he performed those miracles and sent those plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And then finally at the Passover, the nation was delivered, and when they got to the Red Sea, the waters parted and the people of Israel, probably 1.5 to 2 million of them, were able to pass across the Red Sea. And then when they got to the other side and the Egyptian army was pursuing them, the waters came and the Egyptians were drowned. But it didn't stop there. Because when they got to Mount Sinai, God spoke to Moses, it says, face to face. Mentioned somewhere in Scripture, to the other prophets God spoke, but to Moses he spoke face to face. Moses was special. And through Moses, God gave law, the Old Testament law, to the people. He gave them the sacrificial system. He gave them the priesthood. He gave them the tabernacle. As a nation, they found their identity under this great leader. And he wrote the first five books of the Bible. And even in spite of all of this greatness, we read in Numbers chapter 12 there that Moses was more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. Great man. Great man. And to Jews, Moses was simply the greatest. Well, what the writer of the Hebrews here, writing almost certainly to Jewish people, Jewish Christians, says, you think Moses is great? Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses. That was huge. Moses was faithful, it tells us there in verse 2. He was very faithful to God. He certainly was. But Jesus is even more faithful. Moses was worthy of honour, but Jesus is worthy of much, much more honour. Moses served as a part of God's house. Jesus is the builder of the house. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus is God's son. Moses testified regarding the future that was to come. But Jesus himself is the one who has actually fulfilled what Moses was testifying about. You see the logic of what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here? All that Moses accomplished and stood for and told about achieves its fullest meaning, if you like, its fulfillment in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus himself said in reference to the law, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses, but I have come to fulfill that law. And so the writer of the Hebrews is lifting Jesus up in comparison with Moses. He's saying, this is the Jesus that we need to keep holding on to. In John chapter 5, verses 45 to 47, we read these words. This is Jesus speaking. But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Everything that Moses stood for was pointing to Jesus. The law was good in itself, the law of Moses, the more that God gave to Moses, but it couldn't save people. It actually condemned people. Only Jesus can save. And in that sense, Moses was anticipating the day that would come when Jesus himself would be the one who perfectly fulfilled everything that God was wanting us to know, to understand about himself. And so what the writer of the Hebrews is saying to these people is don't look back to Moses. Don't go back to the old covenant. Don't go back to the old ways. Jesus is so much greater. Jesus is so much better. Just realize what you've got when you've got Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Moses delivered the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, but Jesus delivers us from slavery to sin. Moses gave a system of sacrifices that had to be repeated over and over again, week after week, year after year. But when Jesus came, he offered himself as the one true perfect sacrifice that never needs to be repeated. Moses gave laws that were good in themselves. The problem was that people couldn't keep those laws. So what did Jesus do? Jesus came and he gives us the Holy Spirit who writes those laws on our hearts and makes it possible then to be able to live a life which is pleasing to God. And so in a sense, what the writer here is saying is why look to Moses when you can have Jesus? Jesus is so much more superior. As I was thinking about these verses, I couldn't help thinking of people who follow the modern cults, particularly people like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and there are other modern cults these days. And what they do is they strip Jesus of his supremacy. And what they do is that they replace Jesus with false teaching and legalism. Because you see, Jesus is not sufficient. And that's a tragedy. Sadly, I think this is the era of the Roman Catholic Church as well too. Justification by faith in Jesus alone is not sufficient. What they do is they add to that the teachings and the authority of the Roman Catholic Church. And so what they're doing is they're retreating away from the supremacy of Christ. It is Jesus plus. And that in itself is denying the supremacy and the all-sufficiency of Jesus himself. But then this brings us to verse 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. That's we who are Christians, we who share in the heavenly calling that's mentioned in verse 1 there. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And this speaks to us of the dependability of Jesus. We have the authority, we have the superiority, but we also have the dependability of Jesus. Christ is building a house, and that house that he's building is made up of people who have been saved by the grace of Jesus. And if we are Christians, we are part of that house. We belong to him. And he's our great high priest. He's the one who's given himself as the sacrifice for our sins, the one who's died in our place. He's the one who is now interceding for us before God. And our confidence and our security comes from the fact that Jesus Christ is the faithful son over this house, which he's building person by person. And so we don't need to doubt our salvation, because it doesn't depend upon us, it depends upon Jesus, the one who is the faithful son, the one who has all authority, the one who is supreme, the one who is dependable. And this raises an important question for each one of us this morning, friends. And the question is how are we then meant to live in the light of this Jesus that we have just been talking about? And the passage gives us two particular words of advice. I prefer to think of them as words of encouragement. Look back to verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. What does it mean to fix your thoughts on Jesus? I think it means that we should deliberately spend time meditating on Jesus. Who he is. What he's done. How he wants us to live. The fact that one day Jesus is going to come back. Meditating specifically on Jesus himself. To be honest, I don't think we're particularly good at meditating on Jesus. Maybe I'm making a harsh judgment on you guys and revealing a bit about myself, right? But I think we're good at thinking about Jesus occasionally. Maybe when we come to church, maybe when we go to a home group or a meeting with other Christians and we have to look at a particular verse or passage together. Maybe when we're having a quiet time and reading our Bibles fairly quickly. But do we really chew over what we're reading, studying about Jesus? Are we really meditating on Jesus? I think the force of what the writer is saying here is that this whole idea of fixing your thoughts on Jesus is meant to be a disciplined thing. It's meant to be, you know, spending quality time really trying to come to grips with who Jesus is and what he's taught us and what he's done for us. I think this is one of the reasons why we share around the communion table together, because we are meant to fix our thoughts specifically upon these aspects of Jesus. I think there's a very good reason why we ought to fix our thoughts on Jesus, and that is because we spend too much time fixing our thoughts on our problems and fixing our thoughts on all the things that are consuming our lives day by day and making our lives more complicated and stressful in the process. And what he's saying is what we need to do is we need to deliberately spend more time swinging the focus away from the things that distract us and consume us and put the focus specifically upon Jesus, because it will help us to get a far better perspective on the way things are meant to be. It's very interesting these days that the whole concept of meditation is becoming quite a big deal, especially yoga and other forms of Eastern practice that are creeping more and more into the everyday lifestyles of many people. I don't know about you, but I know that there are many people out there who do yoga because it helps them to clear their heads and to maybe cope a little bit better with the pressure and the stress of daily life. People know that materialism and rationalism and just that the frantic busyness of life is not what life should be all about. They know that these days. So how do you deal with that? Well, what they're doing is that they're turning to things like yoga to clear their minds and to think happy thoughts. And sometimes there they are, they're repeating Hindu mantras and things like that over and over again and hoping that this kind of lifts them out of the mundane and enables them to experience good feelings which will sort of come over them and enable them to be able to cope with life. Well, that's not what the writer to Hebrews is saying here in verse 1. What he's saying is set time aside to focus more specifically on Jesus. We need to read our Bibles. We need to pray. We need to meditate on Christ and the hope and the confidence that we can have in him. We're going through particularly difficult and stressful times in our lives. Life is tough. There are times when we will experience challenges and struggles. But what we need to do is we need to remember that Jesus is there with us and for us in the midst of these things. And we need to remind ourselves over and over again as we focus on him. That's the first thing I think that the writer here is saying to us. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. But then in verse 6 he gives us another bit of advice. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and hope. So our courage and the hope of which we boast. We need to keep holding on to Jesus. Fix our thoughts on Jesus, but keep holding on to Jesus. The whole of the book of Hebrews is an encouragement to us not to give up. It's an encouragement to us to keep on persevering in our faith. Keep holding on to your courage, it says there. In other translations, it translates that word courage with confidence. Keep holding on to your confidence in Jesus Christ. Keep holding on to the hope of which we boast. Keep believing in Christ. You know, that's something that we need to keep on doing. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's well, for most people it isn't anyway. It's a marathon. And what he's saying is, don't give up on Jesus. Keep holding on. Keep hanging in there. Because you see, Jesus is worth trusting. Jesus really is sufficient. Do you believe it? I mean, I can assure you that your faith is going to be tested. And sometimes our faith gets tested severely. That's life. That's normal. But you know what? It's in those times when we're really, really struggling and we've got our backs to the wall that we have Jesus there for us. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, which is still some time away, that he will never leave us or fail us or forsake us. He's there for us. True believers keep on persevering. So, I would want to say to the person, the anonymous person who wrote that question to me during the week, I hope you can sing Jesus is all I need. I really hope you can. And I want to encourage you to keep singing that song, because he really is all that we need. You might have tears in your eyes as you sing those words, all right, but Jesus is sufficient. He has all authority. He is absolutely supreme and superior. He is dependable. He is all that we need. And I hope that's your experience as well too. I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but you know, it's quite possible some of you are really doing it tough. All right, we'll keep hanging on to Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you this morning for Jesus and for the confidence and the hope that we can have in him. We thank you that he is superior in every way. And Lord, we want to pray this morning that you would show us how to keep our eyes and our hearts and our thoughts fixed on him. Lord, you know what we're going through at the moment. You know the struggles we're having. You know the disappointments. You know the temptations that we're facing. You know the frustrations that we might be experiencing. Oh, Father, help us to find Jesus sufficient in every one of these situations. And maybe through them, Lord, to actually go stronger in our faith and not to lose heart. Oh, Father, help us, we pray, just to keep on persevering with courage and with hope. Bless this word to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.